What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come? Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
What does it mean to warn the wicked? Hello. Welcome to Straight Answers to Awkward Questions, and in this case, it is a part two to last week's awkward question. The topic is warning the wicked, and it came about from an email I received. So last week I spoke about warning the wicked when the wicked are in the world and having nothing or very little to do with the church. This week, part two looks at what to do when the wicked are in the church, and that can be very awkward indeed. I'm George Samietz, pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon, Suffolk. It's good to have you listening. What does it mean to warn the wicked? When in the church, generally lots of angst and trouble. Let's start by looking at judging. To say someone is doing something wrong, or right for that matter, you have to make a judgment. This is where people trip up in all sorts of ways. Firstly, because judging itself is actually difficult to do. And secondly, because Jesus says some pretty clear things about judging, which seems to be popularly translated as, don't. If that is true, that we can't make any judgments, then my straight answer to you becomes, you can't warn the wicked, so don't try. But that doesn't make sense, because there are other passages in the Bible that talk about judging, and we don't play one Bible verse off against the other. No. Lutherans will take Bible verses that appear to cancel each other out, or don't make sense, and work on them and understand them for what they are saying in the first place, and for what they say in relation to each other. So the Bible makes it pretty clear in many places that God is judge, that he judges the people best, with equity and righteousness, and he doesn't play favourites or show partiality. Conversely, people are admonished that when they do exercise judgment, that they do so like God, with equity, not succumbing to bribes and to further justice. This is what we can't do perfectly. We can't be as God. For sin clings to us, and so our judging someone who is sinning also brings home to us that we sin, and it might be the same sin or something else. Our judging itself is tainted with sin. We can't judge perfectly from the perspective of not sinning, which makes judgments always difficult. And the key quality required of human judges is that they are humble. That is the human problem with judging, that we develop and not resist the thought, view, or attitude that I'm better than others, that others are less than me, that I am superior. We decide that the deed we are judging completely defines people, and thus we can treat them accordingly. We reduce them to events, deeds, decisions, consequences, categories, and minimize their full human identity. Christians are called to consider more than the deed itself, which is not unimportant, but instead the person as a whole person who might be doing this or that action. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." To me, this is not an absolute prohibition against judging. If it were so, then Jesus should have stopped at his first two words, "Judge not." For me, the context of what Jesus is saying is what I've just been saying, that we need to make judgments very carefully, not to act arrogantly or to lord it over others. But the very charge of hypocrisy, that picture of the log and the speck, only makes sense because the final action is still us taking the speck out of our brother's or sister's eye. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In James, judging seems almost synonymous with speaking evil. when we are on the receiving end of a judgment, I'm guessing that we don't like what we're hearing. And somewhere in our heads is running round a little mantra, "Who are you to judge me? You're not perfect." So judging is hard to do, and generally we don't like hearing judgments if they're negative towards us. That's why warning the wicked can seem quite insurmountable in the church, for who are we to judge? And yet care for our brothers and sisters would lead us to not ignore them and what they do, just as we hope they don't ignore us and what we do. Because religion is increasingly regarded as a private matter, there is also the social pressure to be quiet, live and let live, so to speak, and we certainly don't want to be busybodies interfering in other people's lives. But, as I've been saying, just because making judging as right as possible is difficult, shouldn't absolve us from both giving and receiving judgment, that is, warnings. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one." And in chapter 5, after dealing with sexual immorality in the congregation, Paul asks, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" Paul doesn't use the word judge in Galatians, but I think he presents very well what judging the wicked in the church should look like. In chapter 6, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Of course, Jesus talked about what to do when a Christian sins against another Christian, and determining that that sin has occurred is a judgment. So in Matthew 18 we hear, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." The goal in all this is reconciliation, rather than counting sins and keeping tally. The aim is always to keep the relationship, repair it, renew it, recreate it, even in extreme circumstances. The process Jesus outlined occurs because as sinners we are reticent, reluctant, resistant towards judgments made on us about our sins. We want to excuse or blame, and so we need to receive sometimes varying points of view to help us see ourselves according to God's word. Like sailing on the ocean, we need to triangulate our position using various markers. So in our relationships, we need at times to hear not just one voice, but other voices speaking concern, care, speaking the truth in love, always in love, so that repentance and reconciliation occurs. Of course, this process is easier, in inverted commas, the more we have a relationship with the person who is going against God's word. We will hear tough words from people we know when we've stopped being embarrassed or angry at the conversation, the more we know that they care for us. Warning the wicked still isn't easy. What happens if the warning is ignored? This is another awkward question. Ultimately, if the warning is ignored, if the sin is persistent and public, and should the person almost be proud in their behavior, then as Jesus did say in Matthew 18, "And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." The Apostle Paul took a similar view about the incestuous relationship in Corinth. This final action, the last bit of triangulation, to get people to see that their behavior is sinful and serious, is to not associate with them as brothers or sisters in Christ. This is called church discipline, and this particular action might be called excommunication. It is the action of a concerned group who have no other way of communicating the serious situation a person is facing but to say, "We must break fellowship and worship with you as a brother or sister in Christ." Now, this action and process leading up to it are often portrayed as quick responses of a church to save its reputation. I'm sure this has happened. Remember, all people are sinners, and we don't do judging or reconciling all that well, hence the need for the Holy Spirit to be mightily at work. But that is not what is intended. The point of the process that Jesus outlined is that it takes time. The point of Jesus' answer to Peter's question, which follows what Jesus says about a sinful brother or sister in the church, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. All this is a matter of time. Churches are not clubs for the good or societies of the moral. They are more like AA groups, Sinners Anonymous in this case, for all who gather around Jesus are sinners, and he dwells nowhere else. So the regular heartbeat of congregations is really sin, repentance, reconciliation, sin, repentance, reconciliation, and each member needs the others to help him or her live and struggle with their sin. So warnings in this case can be helpful and caring. But the truth remains that where sinful behavior in the church is persistent, when the person is unrepentant, then when all other admonitions, encouragements, support have apparently failed, then one is left to warn by separation. Again, this is popularly thought of as washing our hands of you, a la Pontius Pilate. But that is not the case at all. "Let him be to you as a Gentile or tax collector," is what Jesus said. This doesn't mean cutting yourself off from the person, but rather that instead of meeting in the church, you are now meeting in the world, as you call for repentance and share Christ's love. The idea of forgetting about them, "They know where to find us," is totally erroneous. Sinners Anonymous now goes out to encourage the lapsed to return. There are other aspects about warning the wicked when the wicked is in the church. By all means, send me your questions on this topic, but I'll leave it here for now. To summarize, yes, it is tough to warn others about their behavior, for we are all sinners. Yes, there are many horror stories of Christian judgmentalism cutting people off. Nevertheless, because sin is insidious and we are blind to it, we might concentrate on one and thus ignore 5 more sins, so to speak. Christians need each other to help them grow in Christ and to get on with each other. In the context of prayer, faith, and healing, James in chapter 5 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Consequently, we do need to make judgments according to God's word, and where sin is revealed, then the goal is repentance and, where necessary, reconciliation. There's no formula here about length of time for this to occur. All that's here is love. And it is love that might finally even say, "Sin is serious, and for now we must walk apart." But the goal remains staying in contact, repentance, and return. Yes, it is tough to warn the wicked. And so we remember Paul's words to the Philippians in chapter 2. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samyets, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info at lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.